Word, and I thank the Lord for that privilege. As it goes, I've been doing this Jude study for quite a while, and we're down to verses 22 and 23 of Jude, and we'll just look at some things related to those particular verses over the next few weeks. We're winding down on the Jude studies here. It's been a very good journey through this little chapter of God's Word that contains so much in relation to what you can look up in terms of references to other things and its context. Now, Jude, again, I'll tell you, Jude is part of those last nine writings that are placed at the end of the Bible. They're placed there for a purpose because they involve the doctrine of the future for this earth. And Bible reader, I'm going to try to post my own scriptures there. I appreciate the fact that you're ready to minister to the body of Christ. But, you know, I'm also trying to give y'all saints a break, too, and see how it works if I post my own. This is really something new that I seen another pastor, teacher do. And I'm going to try to do that also. And thank you. Oh, okay. All right. What happens is we have this chapter of Jude, and it's of those last nine writings placed at the end of the Bible. There are nine writings. They start with Hebrews, and it ends with the book of Revelation. And they're placed at the end of the Bible. It's by the providence of God and his purpose for his word that they're placed there. And that because they involve the doctrine of the future on this earth. They involve the doctrine of the future on this earth. They're not what God is presently doing, but when you read Hebrews through Revelation, those letters placed at the end of the Bible, you're getting a glimpse of the doctrine of the future on this earth. Okay, now let's look at those scriptures that we'll be talking about. Jude 1, verse 22 and 23. Jude 1, verse 22 and 23. Before I go on, can somebody give me a Y or an N? Can you hear me okay? Is my sound clear? Okay, thank you, saints. I could hear a little popping for a while, but I moved it away. Hopefully that'll give a little less distortion. Okay, this letter Jude, verse 22 and 23. Okay. Let me see if I can do something about the low. Okay, I got it turned up full blast there. And if you need to make an adjustment, folks, just see if you can adjust your microphones or your level, your audio level. Jude 22 and 23. And of some have compassion making a difference, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude is now addressing the saints of Israel in relation to practical doctrine for the tribulation, and it's involved the doctrine toward each other in the face of the apostasy of certain men who crept into that group and tried to teach some doctrine about things. Let me show you what the doctrine they presented involved. It involved things against God. Let's go to Jude chapter 4. Jude verse 4. Are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men? This is what they did. They turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude goes on, he explains the behavior, the heart, the spirit of, and the way of those certain men, and he relates them to incidents and people in Israel's past and bad examples of Israel's past. He relates those certain men to. And the point about it is that now he's addressing the saints of Israel, and he's giving them doctrine of how to get away from and get out of the apostasy and away from those things. And we looked into that in the verses last week, and it's continuing in that vein of telling those saints of the and now we look at this as future doctrine for the Hebrews of Israel in the tribulation toward each other in the group and toward those who are in God's will, who in the face of the apostasy of the certain men. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, so we get an idea of what the saints of Israel be faced with in the tribulation. Hebrews tells Israel the doctrine of the cross for the tribulation. James gives them the motivation of how to do works, under what motivation they do works unto that kingdom, how to endure in faith and works unto that kingdom. James shows that. Peter gives them light of suffering in the time of tribulation and how to deal with suffering during the tribulation. John gives them how to recognize who will be those kingdom saints and what will be required of them, who will be the kingdom saints, how to recognize those who are of God's will. And so we have these letters, and Jude, of course, gives them light of apostasy and wrongdoing and how to deal with it and how to recognize wrongdoing in the face of the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation to come. And Revelation shows them the time, gives them light of what they'll be facing in that time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the time of temptation that'll come upon all the world to try people. And these things happen after this present dispensation of grace. So that's what we're looking at when we get in Jude, the doctrine for the future tribulation. But in relation to this, that point about, we'll be talking about here for the next couple of weeks, the point about the first verse there, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, that's a good doctrine when we look at it in relation to what God is saying there, of some have compassion making a difference. What we need to recognize first is that it has a dispensational context. Before we go into anything about the spiritual and historical, well, the historical application is an application. You need to understand the dispensational thing. That's the most important point. But those other things can come secondarily. But first and foremost, we must understand that this is not doctrine to us. The dispensational context of that. So we have here, of some have compassion making a difference. We know that this is doctrine that involves the Hebrews. In a time, God will be dealing with the Hebrews. If you rightly divide the word of truth, now God is setting aside a body where there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. A body at this present time, he is filling up the time of the Gentiles with a body where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, to be caught up to a heavenly inheritance above. But in that time after we're caught up, God had some promises he made way back to Israel. He made some prophecies way back to Israel, and God couldn't fulfill them because of the nation's rejection. But in the future, God, they will go into that great tribulation after we're caught up. God's purpose and program will start back with the Hebrews as first. After this no difference body is caught up, God's purpose and program will go back to the Hebrews. So this point about the dispensational context of these scriptures and of some have compassion making a difference is that we must understand first that it is doctrine for the Hebrews in the time of tribulation and how they are to approach things that they are confronted with. It's practically walking in the doctrine of the kingdom, having compassion toward each other. Now, that the compassion itself, there are definitions in relation to that. Compassion, like Pastor Cody was mentioning, a good resource for King James Bible, a good resource for the words in the King James Bible is Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And I can give you a resource for that on the net. It's a christiantech.com. And you can use their online, they have an online Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And it is a very good resource for these King James Bible words, using scriptural examples in a lot of instances. Thank you, Fredinator. And you can just, they have a search engine for the word right on that website. You put the word in, the King James Bible word, or any word that you see in the King James Bible, and it'll give you definitions with scriptural examples. And that's really good. It's a really a good help in relation to that. And this word compassion, this word compassion, it's a suffering with another. Painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by distress or misfortune of another. Pity, commiseration. Compassion is mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain of regret or is excited by it. That's quite a definition, but in that it's having compassion towards someone in a suffering. Here's an example from Psalm 78. Let's look at this example from Psalm 78 of a compassion, and you can get an idea from the scriptural example here. I'm going to copy a few scripts, giving you your context. But what Webster's 1828 shows as a context for compassion. In Psalm 78, I'll just put up the last portion here. This is a context of the word compassion. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. So he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. It's a sympathy, that sorrow that was, that is explained in there, excited by distress and misfortune of another. Compassion, mixed passion compounded by love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret or is excited by it. But that's just a definition. You look at the Word of God in its context and you see the compassion in its most absolute form that God showed Israel. There are other scriptural examples, but it's a point of having in the verbal tense to have pity against the one that is going under great suffering. So the Jews of Israel were to execute compassion toward those of or within the nation that needed help in some way. They were to, you know, God made a provision for Israel to be compassionate to others, those of the nation and those within the nation. I say within the nation because there was a case in the Old Testament for Gentiles to get a blessing of God. Even though God was dealing primarily with Israel, there was a case in the Old Testament for Gentiles to get a blessing of God, and one of those things is provisions that God made in his law for the stranger, the foreigner, and the sojourner that took up residence with the people and honored Israel first, blessed Israel, Abraham said. Now let's look at some things here from Zechariah chapter 7, okay? And what we look at is God's provision for the Jews to exercise compassion. I should put the scriptures up here. Zechariah 7 verses 8 through 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. This Old Testament context of the stranger has to do with the blessing of Israel as the Old Testament administration of God required for Gentiles, those that sojourned with the Jews of Israel and having second-class citizen status. They had to bless Israel, and, you know, under the Old Testament law, God had a provision for Gentiles to who blessed Israel. They were to get a blessing, as the Abrahamic covenant was told there. And, you know, there was that they would get a blessing as the Abrahamic covenant, made that provision. And I will bless them that bless thee curse them that curse thee. You remember the Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at this here about the stranger here. Let's go there after that. It says here, and when the stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So you see there, that's the way in the Old Testament for a Gentile. So it was not a dispensation of the grace of God, not anywhere by that. And again, God's word in the Old Testament to Israel, thus Zechariah chapter 7 verse 9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. It goes in line with the example of the doctrine in Jude to and of some have compassion making a difference. So that point about Israel in the Old Testament was to have compassion toward those of the nation and those in God's position to have a blessing of God. But notice the thing here. Christ, speaking of the leadership of Israel, he makes a point about them not being in that kind of way. When we get over to the New Testament, look at how far Israel had gone away from compassion. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. That point about mercy, Christ, in speaking of that Jewish leadership, that they had omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, the issue of mercy in there toward other people of, you know, people of that nation and those of the blessedness of God, that compassion. Mercy involves the compassion. Indeed, instead of compassion for the things of the Lord, the leadership of Israel led the people in a hardened-hearted situation. They were as those of the past, of the Old Testament. Let's go to Kings and look at some things about that, how Israel had got away from having compassion towards the Lord. Had gotten from way north the Lord. 2 Kings 17:10, and they did eat, they did set them image. Wait a minute, I better put all the scriptures in before I start reading. It's better than interrupting the reading with the scriptures. I would just not perhaps get a preview before I read and be well informed about what the context is before I read it by me doing this. But I just want to have them all peel up all to stop in relation to them later. Oops, the last set did not get made, so I'll have to redo that copy. I get a little message that's not sent. It's just a little too much text, so I'll also put it up here. And I'll reiterate the point to be made here. We'll go to Zechariah to see how it was of the past. And you can read along with me. 2 Kings 17. We're starting at verse 10. Just scroll up and start at verse 10. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants and made that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they allowed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they hardened their necks and like to the neck of their fathers. The scripture shows that the nation Israel that made it to the land eventually rebelled like the nation that was in the wilderness. This was the reason God had sent Israel into captivity. They had not been a nation with a heart toward the Lord, nor in a position to have compassion making a difference. They were not of that way. They were hardened. Their neck was hardened. Remember what Stephen preached to the nation? That indictment Stephen preached? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye. He was talking to the Israel after this point. It was the same circumstance. As we see in 2 Kings there. the example of compassion. You know, there are many, when Christ came to Israel, he came with that kingdom to call out a nation for the kingdom purpose of God. They had been a nation in rebellion of God. God had, after Malachi, God had not spoken to them for 400 years, and the Lord of glory came to that nation to minister to that nation and to call out people of that nation for the kingdom that was prophesied. He came in confirmation of all those Old Testament things to call out that lost sheep of the house of Israel, that lost nation, to call them unto his salvation and the kingdom purpose and plan. So that's what he came there for Israel, to minister to them. Of course, we know by the Pauline scriptures, he came to die for our sins. That was the mystery revealed gospel to us, that he came to die for our sins. But in ministering to Israel, he came to call out that nation to be also Lamb of God for that nation. He's not our Lamb. He's not our sacrificial Lamb. We're not under the law. But he came to that nation as Israel's sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of God for that nation. And he came to die for our sins, Paul tells us of the mystery. But nobody knew about what Paul said. Let's get back to this thing about an example of compassion. There are many that the Lord showed in Israel, an example of compassion toward that nation. And the example of compassion within Israel was given by the Lord. And here's just one of his approaches in example to Israel. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to put up a few verses here. And this is just an example of the compassion of the Lord wanted the nation to exhibit. Okay, I'm going to put them all up here. I got to clean this mouth here because it is it's getting hard to control, kind of. But y'all don't need to know that. We need to know about this study, don't we? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Verse 4, 7, 8. Okay, let me get the last set here. Okay, chapter 19, and just scroll up to verse 1 and read along with me. An example of compassion within Israel given by the Lord, just one of many, but it, you know, this importantly shows a few things. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And when Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, there are several things that are important in this context. Now, publicans, Zacchaeus was the chief of publicans. Publicans were looked down upon by the people of Israel for working with the Roman government and taking money from the people. Jesus showed compassion in visiting Zacchaeus, the chief among publicans, and by doing so, makes a great difference in Zacchaeus. Now, you know Jesus is the Lord, and you know he came to minister to Israel. He did, I believe when he went into Zacchaeus' house, he didn't just sit up there. I believe he preached the doctrine of the kingdom to Zacchaeus. He went to Zacchaeus' house and did what the Lord would do. He preached the doctrine of the kingdom, made Zacchaeus aware, and gave him light of the doctrine of the kingdom. That's what I believe happened. In visiting Zacchaeus, he preached to him the kingdom doctrine for Israel. And Zacchaeus' response to the doctrine was compassion for the poor and correcting his wrong. The dispensational principle shown here is that Jesus told of Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. That's a dispensational principle. God, at that time, back in the Old Testament, God was ministering to Israel and not to Gentiles. Just as he had in the Old Testament, Gentiles were blessed by honoring Israel first. And that they only got a blessing by honoring Israel first. Remember, the testator had not died. Hebrews 9, 15 and 16, somewhere in there, it tells you that a testament is not of force until after men are dead. So that's still Old Testament Jesus is walking around in. He hadn't died and established the New Testament. So we're looking at, when you look at Jesus walking Israel, you're looking at Old Testament truths back there. And when you look at it, you're looking at a time when God was not dealing with Gentiles. Yes, he talked to Gentiles, but they were made examples for the nation. And things because they blessed and honored the fact that the children were first and Gentiles were dogs. They honored that. Now, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Salvation has come to this house, he told Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. That's a great dispensational point that we need to remember about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if you're not familiar with rightly dividing. That walk of Jesus was at a time he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice what he tells the lady, the Sophar-Mishan lady in Matthew 15. If you look at the context there, you'll see some great details of the Lord not talking to her. But after she addresses the apostles, they say, and then she comes through the apostles, and Jesus talks, and he says, but he answered and said, after the apostle says she cries after us, he says, but he answered. Who is he answering? He is answering the apostles in that context that I see it. She's not one with the nation. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you know what? He addresses her. He addresses her. But first, she says, Lord, help me. And he tells her, what is that? He says, he's not meet to give the children's meat and cast it to dogs. And she says, true, Lord, but even the dogs take the crumbs from the master table. I'm paraphrasing, but you see the point here is she had to acknowledge that she was a dog. True, Lord, it's not meet to give the children's meat to dogs. True, Lord, that's just so clear. She honored the fact that Gentiles were dogs, not deserving to have anything of God. She was seeing that the children, she had honored the fact that the children were first. She wanted some crumbs because the children were first. That is not a dispensation of grace principle. That's not the way God operates today. but it was the way God operated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John when he was sent to no one but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So even our apostle Paul, you know, Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. He was the man of God that Jesus chose to be the one to give the doctrine for the Gentiles in this present dispensation of grace. You want to see what to you? You go to Paul. Now, Paul gives us principles for what happened at that time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when Christ was walking. He gives us the principles. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was a minister of the circumcision. He was not our minister for the dispensation of grace for Gentiles. He gave Paul to be that. Look at Romans 15, verse 16. He gave Paul to be that. But back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ was walking, that doctrine was not to us. But we see that when we look at the scriptures as a context for everything said, and it's very important that not to neglect, first and foremost, the dispensational context. And then you can see the other things, but that dispensational context, when you see Jude saying, of some have compassion, making a difference, he is talking to things that relate to the kingdom saints, how to relate to each other, and the face of the apostasy of those certain men. But it involves the nation. And what we're looking at is examples of compassion. Now, going back up to those scriptures that we read, in relation to that compassion issue, in those scriptures that we read, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. That we started with Luke 19, verse 7, and we'll look at that. Luke 19, verse 7. Let me put that scripture back up there so you won't have to be searching. You know, Jesus, here's this publican. This publican who was wanted to see him, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He was so small, he had to go up into a tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. So he couldn't see it down there. He was a small stature, so he got up in a tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, received Jesus joyfully. Now, look at this verse here again. This is Luke chapter 19, verse 7. I was giving you a little context of Luke chapter 19 that we had seen previously. And when they, that's the people of Israel, saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They murmur. You know, that's the thing with Israel, murmuring. And here they are murmuring against the doctrine of the Lord. See, that point about the Old Testament, how Israel murmured, we looked at that in relation to Jude and how that was a big thing. That murmuring, it's not just murmuring against anything, it's against the will of the Lord, the doctrine of the Lord. When we look at these things, we need to understand that. And they saw Jesus showing compassion toward Zacchaeus, and they saw it. They murmured, and we saw that. And they said he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They looked at themselves as better than Zacchaeus, not seeing their need for a change of mind toward God. That was what God required of them. When you see the word repent, it means a change of mind toward God. They still saw themselves better than Zacchaeus the publican. After the wilderness hardness, then after the hardness that was unto their captivity, Israel as a whole was still a nation in rejection of God, not humble in mind to have compassion, making a difference. But we saw the Lord do that. He had compassion towards Zacchaeus. See, they looked at him as a sinner. They wouldn't have gone to his house. and the Lord visited him and preached to him the doctrine, and it made a difference in Zacchaeus. His response was to get into the God's will, and salvation came to his house. It's a wonderful a thing that we can learn from that about not only the doctrine of Israel, but other the things about compassion in that nation and the way the things that God would have desired things to be. It was a nation that was hardened. These things are important that the point about it is the Lord was crucified by the nation. He came to save unto the kingdom. He was crucified by the very nation he came as a minister to. It's marvelous, like John said. He came unto his own. He didn't come to the people of Texas or New Zealand or Singapore or Africa or Asia or Europe. He didn't come to people of, he came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. And the only a little flock of believers believed on God's will for Israel. Only a little flock. Now, you know, in total, what's mentioned in the Bible, about 8,000 are mentioned in the Bible after in the early Acts. 8,000 came unto the God's way of Israel, the kingdom way for Israel. That's how much are mentioned by number. But when you think 8,000 is not that whole nation, 8,000 ain't even close to 144,000. There was not enough at that time to be a nation above any other nation. But those of the little flock of believers got the kingdom program, the kingdom promise. But God could not continue in that program because the rest of the nation was in rejection. They couldn't be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were not that. Only a little flock. Only a little flock became that. The nation then began to kill those of God's kingdom program. They began with Stephen. They began with Stephen, the first martyr of the post-resurrection kingdom church in the land of Judea. God was dealing with Israel. They had rejected the Father. Way back in the Old Testament, Samuel told them when they asked for a king, God told Samuel when they asked for a king like the other nations, God told Samuel, "Fear not, Samuel, they haven't rejected thee, they've rejected me." And then when John came, John called a man of God. He came to that nation representing God for making the way for his son, the king, to come. He was there, and Herod would never have killed him. You can read about Herod was feared the people. That was a scripture that shows that Herod feared the people. But we know that Herod killed him. The people didn't, they rejected John. They didn't, nobody lifted a finger to reproach about Herod doing anything to John. And you know what? Herod was not liked by the Jews. Herod represented the Roman government. He was an insult to the Jews being made a king over that land. And so, but here's John come representing a man of God. They rejected the Father. They rejected John, who was in representing the will of God. And John was killed by Herod. And then, of course, they rejected the Son and killed him on the cross. And next, the last person, Father, Son, last person they had to reject was the Holy Ghost. And who do you think was Stephen was speaking by? You don't even have to think. You can look in Acts chapter 6, the end of the chapter, and you see that his face shone as an angel. And you know that was a sign to them that of the glory of God being upon Stephen. He spoke by the Holy Ghost. So when they stoned Stephen, that was the last person in the Godhead they were to reject. They rejected Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They could not be that nation that was prophesied of. They chose not to be that nation. They were not a nation that could be a holy nation of kings and priests. They rejected that. God didn't give up on his plan. God's not like that. But what God did do, only thing he could do, he's perfect, and he does his job. Being perfect is what he knows how to do. And a lot of people tell you otherwise, but that's the truth about God. He's being perfect at his job, and he does it well. And, of course, and so he set that program aside based upon their rejection. And so what they didn't know is that, you know, well, but before we get into that, they stoned Stephen, and after Stephen's death, God diminished the kingdom program. During Acts, we see God diminishing that kingdom program. It's in diminishment after Stephen's stoning. It is in diminishment until there's no more dealing with Israel as favorite. You get to the last chapter of Acts, and it's no more dealing with a favorite nation. This is what Paul is given to say by the Holy Ghost. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Who sends it to the Gentiles? Of course, that's by authority of God. The salvation of God is sent. You know, it's sent unto the Gentiles. That's, no man has authority to send the salvation of God anywhere. But God does. There's three in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He has authority to send it unto the Gentiles. So it's by God's will that his salvation is sent to the Gentiles. No more favorite nation dealing with. That's what's going on now. Those of that little flock during Acts, they had a hope in Christ. You look at the writings of those Jewish saints, they had a kingdom hope. As God set their program aside, the Jews who believed on Christ during Acts will be resurrected unto their promised kingdom on earth. God promised them that they would be kings and priests on the earth, and God knows what he's doing. We can see in Acts that the kingdom program was set aside because of Israel's rejection. And we can be sure that there will come a time, as shown in prophecy to Israel, that God will deal with them again in the future. But what is God now doing since he is not dealing with a favored nation? What is he doing since he's not dealing with Israel? Since the salvation of God is sent to Gentiles, that tells us a lot. That should tell us a lot. God had a secret, a secret plan that he did not mention until Israel rejected his will. After they stoned Stephen, after Stephen's death, God brought out the pressing. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gets stoned. Acts chapter 9, he gave a new apostleship in the middle of Acts. He had 12 apostles. Matthias was picked as the 12th. But in the middle of Acts, he has a brand new apostleship that comes out of nowhere that nobody ever knew about or nobody ever thought about or would have thought. It's a brand new conversion that comes in the middle of Acts. He gave the revelation of the mystery to Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, the first member of his new administration called the Body of Christ. That's what God is doing presently, forming a body. This present dispensation of the revealed mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, is about a body of believers who are fellow heirs with no national distinction, no difference between Jew and Gentile, saved by grace through faith. And that by the gospel, by believing the gospel of Christ. The good news of the mystery is that Christ died for our sins, no matter who you are, if you believe it. It's no more a favorite nation, is the salvation has come to this house in so much as he is a child of Abraham. No more of that. It's salvation to whomsoever will believe that Christ died for our sins. That's the message Paul was given. The Lord said, and we can see that upon Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, that conversion of Paul, he knew that God told Ananias, that Paul was the first order of business in Paul's ministry was to be baptized. And Ananias was told this by God after Paul's conversion. But the Lord said unto him, speaking to Ananias, who was to meet Paul, go thy way, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul knew that too. Paul got the message that he was going to be for the salvation of Gentiles first, and he knew that. He knew that some try to say that Paul had to learn that he was to go to Gentiles. No, he knew it from the first. I'm convinced of that by the word. Look at Paul when he recounts his conversion to Agrippa in Acts 26. He recounts his conversion. It shows that he also, from the beginning, had knowledge that his ministry was to Gentiles first. See, that's unprecedented in God's. It wasn't in that covenant plan at all. Nothing like Gentiles first was in that covenant plan at all. Now, notice. Let's look at these points. I'm sorry for posting part of my notes there. I got kind of zealous and did that. Let's see here. Sorry about that, but let's read the scriptures, and then get my notes, but let's read the scriptures. Acts 26:13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. That's a progressive revelation. He didn't get his things all at once. The things from the beginning, all through his ministry, he got things of God, and he wrote down those things concerning the mystery. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, comma. Very important, the comma, and from the Gentiles, here's the important comma, and from the Gentiles, comma, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that point about Gentiles, comma, unto whom now I send thee, look at the, get your old English grammar. Well, I don't know if your English grammar, if you know an English teacher, they can tell you the context of the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. That's a point about the first order of business in God's will is to send Paul unto Gentiles, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Paul knew from the first that the will of God to him was to go to Gentiles first. That's unprecedented, and there was never anything like that in the covenanted plan. In the covenanted plan that was to Israel. Anything covenanted is, any covenant plan is, every covenant plan shown in Scripture is to Israel, the Jews of Israel. Now, Paul's conversion in mid-Acts makes him the first member of Christ. The body of Christ, conversion and make act first member of God's present agency. that from Acts chapter 9, God is starting a new body. And Paul first was the first member. Let me get a verse 16 here. I had a wrong verse there. Sorry, folks. Verse 16, 2 Timothy verse 16. Excuse me, 1 Timothy verse 16. 1:16. Let me get that. Okay, look at that. We see this is a faithful saying and word all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I speech am. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. Whoa, I'm getting some kind of pop-up. It just took over my screen, folks. I can't see a thing. This is really weird. Now, these pop-ups are going wild. I can't see a thing. Just a second. I'm going to do a control alternate delete. Ooh. Okay, they're getting more and more more and more problematic the way they are making these pop-ups. Okay. Back to the scriptures. Paul first, a pattern for them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, Pastor Cody. God has this new office, a dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. A dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. And there was no such thing as this. And Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles by the authority of the word of God. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul didn't magnify himself, or he didn't magnify his abilities. He didn't magnify those things. He magnified the office that God given. Why did he do that? Because that's what God wanted him to do. That's what God is doing. He's magnifying the office of Paul at this present time. He's magnifying that office of the apostle of the Gentiles. That is the doctrine of God for the present will of God. It's in Romans 3:5.
That is the doctrine of God for the present will of God. It's in Romans 3:5.
For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, it is the doctrine of God for his present will. And for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, and I have this other scripture here, that what God is doing presently in this dispensation of the grace of God. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. It's the mystery. It's what God is presently doing. The grace of God given to Paul for Gentiles. This message Paul got by revelation. It's the only way you can get a mystery, by it being revealed to you. And you know what Paul did? He wrote it down as God would want him to, being the apostle of the Gentiles. Why did he write it down? Because God is it will for Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. His God's will and Paul's ministry is that Paul give the doctrine that fulfills the word of God. This apostle of the Gentiles doctrine is the doctrine of the magnified office of God presently fulfills the word of God. Notice here, let me see if I get this scripture here. Copy, paste. I need to remember how to do that. And so we look at these scriptures and they tell us of God's present will in this dispensation of grace. I'm posting all of Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. And let's see here. Okay, now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Paul speaking of himself in this first verse. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. God is now forming a no difference body, a body where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, a fellow heir body, a but now fellow heir, no difference body, where there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, no favorite nation, no covenant. It's grace and a dispensation of grace. And it's the church, which is his body. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Unprecedented before Paul. Nothing like it before in that covenant to Israel, in the things of the Old Testament covenant to Israel, in the things of the kingdom. Never before has there been an apostle of the Gentiles. And this doctrine now, the but now doctrine for the body, which is the church, with this no difference fellow heir body in the but now dispensation of the grace of God, is Christ in Gentiles, the hope of glory. A dispensation of God. Ephesians, the dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. So we see what God is presently doing in his word. And Israel's rejection of Christ and those of God's kingdom plan in Judea was a means of God opening this present dispensational wheel. God would have those of the body to show great compassion with grace that we now abide in as our motivation. We as the body will be caught up away from earth to a heavenly inheritance above. That's the reason for the rapture of the church. To end the dispensation of the grace of God by catching up all who belong to Christ to a heavenly inheritance. Our doctrine is in Romans through Philemon, the 13 letters by Paul, for the present will of God. Those 13 letters involve what God is presently desires of the believer to believe and to walk in. After this dispensation, God will, after we're caught up at the end of this dispensation, God will send tribulation on earth for Israel to turn to him. There'll be a tribulation that comes upon the whole world, and it'll affect all of mankind. It'll be a God calling toward mankind in his wrath, but it'll be the time of Jacob's trouble, and he'll be saved out of it, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. By them turning to him in that time of Jacob's trouble, by them, Jacob, Israel, turning to him in that time of Jacob's trouble, they'll receive the earthly inheritance. We get the heavenly inheritance. We the body are to the reconciling of things above, Colossians 1:20. We are that heavenly inheritance. We are the reconciling of things above the earth. Israel is the reconciling of earthly things, their earthly inheritance. We are heavenly inheritance. So after we're caught up to our inheritance, God goes back to dealing with Israel and the covenanted earthly inheritance toward them on this earth. Israel's future tribulation doctrine, though written during the time of Acts for the Jewish kingdom saints at that time, since God diminished that plan, that the will of God is that that particular doctrine for the kingdom be placed at the end of the Bible for the future. Those last nine letters, Hebrews through Revelation, the doctrine of the future, of which Jude is a portion. That nation, Israel, was not compassionate toward their brethren who were in Christ in so much that they persecuted and killed the Jewish kingdom saints. Since that was their response to God at the time, they will be subject to the wrath of God to be saved out of it. The doctrine of the tribulation will be for Israel to have compassion, making a difference, as Jude spoke of, in a time of great tribulation. But before that time, God is exercising his grace toward man from Paul's doctrine. From the time of Paul was given the doctrine, God is exercising his grace toward mankind in a dispensation of his grace. The revealed mystery given Paul. We are in this time of grace where the blood of Christ gives the believer present tense atonement. Present tense. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins, as Paul's gospel was, given for us to be the way for us to establish a believer. The first means is to get saved. And once you believe that doctrine that Christ died, that gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried and risen again, that alone, not plus this, not plus that, not by doing this, not by doing that, it's a statement Paul makes of the completed work of the Lord on our behalf. The completed work toward us in a dispensation of his grace. Once we believe this doctrine, we have present tense atonement. We don't get an end of anything. We get caught up before that enduring to the end thing takes place. But we have, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. This is the gospel Paul was given for the dispensation of grace. The one that saves believers, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the will of God for the dispensation of grace, that you don't try to endure to the end to get a kingdom that's not even promised you. The will of God is that you believe that he did the complete work for your salvation. He did the work. He died for our sins, was buried and risen again. His blood gives us complete atonement. We now have the atonement, Romans 5:11. This is God's will for you. How you get into God's present will is by believing this gospel. And it's what every believer in the body, they're in there because this is what they believe alone. It's not you doing anything. It's what God has done. He provided a dispensation of his grace for you. Before he calls the world in wrath and tribulation, before he's calling out to the world in his grace, in a dispensation of his grace. If you don't believe now, how are you going to believe in a time of his wrath? Of course, if you don't believe in this time of grace, how are you going to believe in a time where he calls for enduring to the end? This is the time of salvation. This is the time. And all you have to do is believe that he died for your sins and is risen. And you have the now present tense atonement that God has for those in the dispensation of his grace. So the way to understand God's word is very important. Therefore, when we look at those things in Jude, and we're going to look at some more, we're going to look at the Hebrew through Revelation context. We're going to look at that next week. And see the things that relate to the doctrine that Jude was giving, the practical things that Jude was giving to the saints of Israel for the future time of tribulation, just like it was for the saints at the time of Acts, the saints of Israel, when God was dealing with a favorite nation in Acts. It will be for those saints who are confronted by those saints of the Hebrew saints who are confronted by certain men in the future. When there's a time of great tribulation, we have to understand the dispensational context of those things. I believe that's the first and foremost thing, and the most thing that is neglected by most of Christianity is the dispensational context of things. But it is important, and I believe the most important of the context. You have a spiritual application, a historical, and a dispensational application. Then that dispensational application is the most important application of Scripture, I believe, before you can even mess with the other things. So understand that there's a who, what, when, where of Scripture, and it's not you all the time. There's a specific context of Scripture. And we need to honor what God gave Paul to tell us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I end the study on that note, and